everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
This is a fun time of year. As we get into like late November, as Christmas time's coming, it is a good time to review. And I wonder if you did a bit of an audit or a review of your spiritual life from the past year. What's happened this year? Where are you? Have things changed much? What have you done? And that hopefully does not come with any tone of shame. My deep desire for any one of us, whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus, whether you call this church home, whether you've been here for years, hopefully is one where you go, yeah, what? That's like any other good health checkup. I want to be healthy. I want my soul to be right. What's happened this last year? If you've been here around Discovery, I thought it might be fun just to take a moment to pause and go, what have we been up to this last year? And if you dial back just in our sermon calendar, here's the road that we've been on together. We started last January reading a book together called Hearing God by a guy named Dallas Willard, and it was just a month dedicated to, can you actually hear the voice of God? And how the heck do you do something like that? And getting to do that together in community. We followed that in the month of February, doing a deep dive into the book of Malachi, or Malachi, the Italian prophet, as some like to call him. The whole theme of the book of Malachi was, don't forget, remember what God has done, both in your life, but in his story. The month of March this year, we celebrated our 25th birthday as a church. And so we spent time looking at who are we? What's our DNA? We're a church that's about Jesus and the journey. We're a church that loves the symbol of the compass, that we're all just on this journey together. The cross that hangs behind us, why is that important? The walls in the basement that are signed, the plow that we walk past outside on our way in every Sunday. Who's Discovery? What are we about? It's a good birthday. From April through June, we did a jump into the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is a book that's just talking about unity. Being together, being as one, and in front of an election, it was a time for us to remember how to be one while also being different. That led us then into the month of July, a month looking at our rule of life, this concept that's ancient, old school church work. And a rule of life is simply this, it's crafting a spiritual rhythm to be more purposeful on your spiritual journey. That led us into the month of August, a series we called The Hero of a Thousand Faces. It was really just a series about mentoring. That's the life that God calls us to. For those that want to follow Jesus, you're called to be a mentor of people. What does that look like? How do you do that? What's the journey that you go on? September, we talked about our finances, and not just merely the idea of giving radically as a best practice for nonprofits in town, but as something that we do in response to God's work in our story. October and November, we spent the last couple months studying the book of Luke from cultural perspectives. It was a pretty heady dive, both into understanding our personal perspective as well as valuing global perspectives to see a bigger picture of God and ourselves. Every year when we craft our sermon calendar, we want to spend a minimum of 50% of the year just studying Scripture together, and we got to do that between Malachi and Ephesians and Luke. We want to spend the other 50% trying to figure out how do we apply this to our lives, cultivating an obedient relationship to this God who loves us. And then, this time of year rolls around. It's Advent. Advent. Advent is this fancy Latin word, this high church word that directly translates to the idea of coming or arrival. Obviously, this is a time of year to consider the coming and the arrival of Jesus, the incarnation of God as a baby, the Savior of the world. But also, it's a time to consider the second coming, the time when Jesus will come back, when justice and joy will finally meet in their fullness and in a way that will never stop the longing of every heart. But I think if we're honest, that idea can get really lost in the midst of the holidays. This Christmas season seems to offer a weird invitation. Do we just go with the flow and do the Christmassy things you're supposed to do? Or do we take an honest look at the idea of Advent? Are we serious about what we're celebrating? Why are we looking to the coming of Jesus? Do we anticipate his arrival? What does that even mean? What does it look like? And this year, here we are, Christmas. Let's go. I was in Lowe's just after the 4th of July when I saw the first Christmas inflatables up for sale. It was a time of year where you just can't miss the lights and the glitter and the branding and the commercialism. And it's easy to be pretty over it by the time that Thanksgiving is rolling around. I just need a quick show of hands. Who thinks it's okay to listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Let's pray. It all just comes, so God bless you, by the way. Those of you that can handle joy for that long, good night. What if these facsimiles of Christmas could be kept in check? What if this Christmas we kept it honest instead of being swept up in the overdone mascara that hides the true beauty of a religious holiday? And better yet, what would it look like to RSVP to an invitation to a real spiritual experience? Could we celebrate Christmas honestly? This idea is at the core of a guy named Scott Erickson's artwork and a devotional that he wrote a couple years back called Honest Advent. Scott does a beautiful job of blending artwork and theology, and the devotional that he wrote to go along with several pieces of art that he's done are meant to be fused in a kind of art exhibit, a time to stop and contemplate and consider what's happening, what's going on in the season of Christmas. Before culture was literate, like a long time ago, we're talking medieval and before, art was hung in the church as a way for the mind to encounter Scripture. It's how people read about God. It's how they experienced Him personally. This is why stained glass is such a big deal in old, old churches. It's why we used to fresco our ceilings. It's why brush and paint was so big in the church for so long, and I hope is making a resurgence. Because we couldn't read. We can look at art, and art can tell me the story. Scott blends his own experience with a deepening theology, and best of all, I think his provocative artwork blends all this together in a way that can guide us through a more honest Advent. I'm delighted that we'll be going through this over the next few weeks together as we anticipate Christmas and beyond, and to get us kicked off this week, I'd like to invite you to enjoy just for about 30 seconds here, one of the first paintings in this devotional is called The Annunciation. And we'll read this story in just a moment. But before we do, take some time to just consider, what do you see in this piece? Today's teaching comes from Luke 1, starting in verse 26. It goes like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Oof. Have you ever had a gift that you were like psychotically excited to give to somebody? like maybe the one, I don't know if you like make any gifts at all. I usually each year try and make one or two gifts that I just go all out on. And a few years ago, my parents had redone their kitchen. And when they got it all done and they moved all their furniture back in, they moved in my mom's family heirloom table. This is what it looked like. And it had been around a minute. It's about a 150-year-old piece of oak table. And when they moved it back into the space, it looked awful. Like, this thing just does not fit in this space anymore. It needs to go. But this was a family heirloom table. My mom, since we were children, we would do homework at this table, and she would often walk past and pause and weep because, give me that next slide, Joe, in this table were these funny little, like, holes, these worn circular marks. That was from my grandpa. When he was a little boy, he would sit at this table doing his homework and take his pencil and nervously rub it into the wood. He wore off the finish of the table. My mom loved this table. So my sister-in-law, who's an interior designer, architect, and I started knocking our heads together, and we said, what would it be like if we could like remake this table? And we had one idea, and that led to a different idea, and that led to a different idea. I started sketching some things out, and just to totally terrify everybody, when I sketch things out, this is what I'm thinking. And I show this to my sister, who's an interior designer. Right away, she's like, how about if we do more like this? What you're looking at in this first picture is all the wood from the old table. We took measurements and figured out if we could break it down into slats, how much wood would that give us? So she numbered it all. And then the second one is a drawing of what the new table will be with new wood incorporated in with the old wood. It's supposed to look like a quilt that has its own story. The old table with all the leaves in it was about 12 feet long. We're a family of 17 when we all get together, and we couldn't all fit around it. We're going to rebuild a new table, especially adding new wood. We're going to build a table for 22. This thing's going to be a monster. My sister-in-law gets a hold of this thing. She does some cool work. Give me that next picture. This is it. This is what we start looking at. And my best contribution to this thing is an Excel sheet. Elders, eat your heart out. I love Excel sheets, but how do we just take this top to bottom? What's the process? And I cannot tell you, like, at each step of the way, the more Carolyn and I, my sister, are working on this thing, the more we're just buzzing. So it's like, can you imagine if we could pull this off? This is amazing. The day that we took the table from my mom's house, brought it to my garage, and busted out the handsaw was a terrifying day. I don't know if you've ever cut into a family heirloom before. I had not. A piece of oak that's at least 150 years old. This thing might just burst into a billion toothpicks just by touching it. But we started working on it, and it took a long time. And by the time Christmas came around, we got to give a gift to my mom. It was so fun. It's massive. It's got these two huge leaves. The normal table's there, leaves on the side. It's my mom freaking out in the top right. Such a good day. This thing's so over-engineered. I'm pretty sure you could ride it to the moon. I love this table. I'm making measurements the whole time. We're changing measurements, and then the saw hits it. And the day came where I got to give it. And I can't tell you how exciting it was from start to finish through the whole project. Not just the day the saw hit the wood, not just the day that we started drawing plans and making Excel sheets. I mean, from the moment we conceived the thought to present, yeah, I've loved this gift. Handling wood that's that old. Oh, knowing how much it would mean, not only to my mom, but to our whole family. We just refreshed a family heirloom. This thing's set to go for a while. Exhilarating. Now, this gift was not much of a secret. My mom was involved in many of the steps, deciding its measurements, choosing the legs that were simultaneously a letter K as well as reflective of the mountains that she loved. But if you think she wasn't totally surprised on move-in day, oh man, you got another thing coming. And if you think, as the giver, I wasn't totally surprised on move-in day, elated, delighted, particularly in the giving of the thing. It's indescribable when you have something important and expectant like that. And for much as I felt those emotions in that simple gift, I can't imagine how it must have felt the day that God finally got to give a gift that he'd been preparing for a long time. And God's terrible at keeping secrets. I don't know if you know this about him, but he had a gift that he'd been preparing, I mean, like, since forever. It had been going on for a while, just to give us a very fast run-through through, like, all of the Bible. Genesis 3. He has this secret that he starts to share. I'm going to give you a gift. It's going to be born of a woman. Then in like 1400s BC-ish, that's when Deuteronomy is being written. He adds this piece. He'll be a prophet, a teacher like Moses, the guy who gave you the Ten Commandments, the law that told you how to live. He'll be like that. In the 1000s BC, Psalm 22 gets written. We get this additional idea. This gift that I'm giving, he's going to suffer. Late 900s BC, Ruth 4, he'll be a kinsman redeemer. He's going to buy you back from a life of slavery and oppression. Late 1800s BC, 2 Samuel, he'll be a descendant of King David. 700s BC, Isaiah 7, he'll be born of a virgin. He'll be a healer. Late 600s, Isaiah 61, he'll have the Spirit of God. 500s, Jeremiah 31, he'll rescue people from slavery, but not just the Israel people from Israel, people from all over the world. Late 400s BC, Zechariah 12, he'll be pierced. Malachi 4, 400 BC. He'll have a forerunner like Elijah. And these are just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you can see throughout history, he's just like gushing with this secret. I'm giving you a gift. Here's what it's going to be like. I can't keep it to myself. I'm just bubbling with excitement. I'm so delighted. Somewhere between 320 and 450 times in the Old Testament alone, God is just like, whoop, there goes the secret again. Oh, I told you another time. Oh, it's coming. Like, he can't help himself. This was not a surprise. And the difference for him is that he's not making plans and then measuring and then remeasuring and changing direction. From him, he's just bursting with expectation and hope right out of the beginning. The gift that he's giving, the plan, it's not changing. He's just so excited. Or maybe better put, he's not excited just to give it. He is so excited for us to receive it. It's a big difference. It's not just giving. The real anticipation is, will we receive it or not? And this seems to be God's biggest reason for spoiling the surprise. He wants us to know it's coming so that we'll be ready. But his lasting question, at each step along the way, every time he lets the secret back out, are you coming? Will you receive it? Will you go with me on this? He's not desperate. He's not needing us, but he is bursting with excitement to share himself, to share his hope, his delight. And that the thought of us saying yes, the thought of being together with him, oh, he just can't contain it. And so the day comes, and the gift arrives. It's move-in day. And round one of move-in day goes to a teenage girl in the Middle East. Let's dive further into our teaching. Let me read this one more time out of Luke 1. The Annunciation, this story is called. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who has been said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Angels, these guys are weird. They're all over this time of year. This is like God's version of iMessage. These are like his postal workers, his Uber Eats delivery guys. The word angel is literally translated not as big floaty guy or Valentine's cherub thing. Literally, the word angel is the word messenger in the Latin. Highly favored is the first thing that he says. Greetings. You're highly favored. If I marry in this story, I mean, it's clear that she's a little bit freaked out because he has to calm her down just a little bit. And I think it's pretty clear to her where this messenger came from. And what's the first words out of his mouth? Where do I stand with this God? I think that's one question we have to wrestle with in the tension of this story. What's he like? What does he think of me? These first words at least give us pause rather than fear. At least for Mary, he seems to like her a lot. And he seems to want her to know that. He says it twice. You're favored, you're highly favored. And Mary, she's like this kid. She's this nobody from nowhere, Nazareth. Who even knows where that is? I'm sure she's thinking, and we ought to be thinking too, reading the story. If I'm the God of the universe, I'm coming with guns blazing and trumpets sounding. What's this God like if he's choosing a kid like Mary as the place where we're going to have move-in day? That's odd. And a baby. That's weird. That's a weird way to come. Not a war hero, not some virtuous king, like a little vulnerable baby that cries and poops. Some of us are baby people. We love babies. You have a baby and you're like, oh, that's such a beautiful baby. I'm not those people. Babies are troublesome to me. They poop and they cry and they whine, and they're really ugly when they're first born. I'm so sorry. I've seen like two beautiful babies in my life. The rest, they'll get there. Like, it's not right away. He's coming like that. And I think if we're going to be honest about this story, we also have to acknowledge that saying yes to God, like Mary does at the end of this story, can also mean saying yes to a plan that is not our plan. It's saying yes to things that will surprise us and trouble us, and it is highly likely that they will confuse us. And ultimately, we have to truly consider if this God is someone that we can trust or not. If you accept a gift from a maniac, from an arch villain, you can't expect that gift to be very good. If you accept a gift from someone who doesn't really know you or care about you, you can't really expect that gift to be super meaningful. And a gift from someone who's using you or manipulating you, somebody who's giving with an expectation of what you're going to give back to them, that's a different kind of a gift. So this messenger shows up and essentially says, God has a gift for you. For Mary, she's on a back heel a little bit going, wait a minute, what's he like? It seems that this Mary was well-educated, or at least educated enough to know some of the character of God. But I think for us, you probably are in the majority if your initial response to something like this story is he manipulating me? Is he waiting to see what I'll give back to him? What's he like? And so the fact that this messenger relays God's feelings about Mary, you're favored. Have you ever been favored? I mean, it means that you're the lucky one. You're the favorite. You're cared for. You're loved. And that little detail in this story should send reverberations through us. Some nobody girl from some backwater town in a time that was relatively unremarkable is the beneficiary of a gift that's been planned since the dawn of time to save the world, to make things right, and even more importantly, to lead the way for us to be with God. In so many ways, Mary is the first Christian, the first person to hear of Jesus and say yes. Can we trust this God? The fact that he says that she's favored, could it also be true that the God of the universe today looks at every single one of us and says, you are highly favored. You're a favorite of mine. The fact that this story starts with that idea doesn't hurt. Maybe we should keep listening. And I think as we burrow down into some really good stuff in this story, Gabriel tells her something really weird. I know you're a virgin. That's a thing with babies, or so I'm told. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's language that if you're a first century Jew, like Mary, you go, oh, I know that language. Do you know the last time that God showed up and overshadowed something? Every Jew right away would go, oh, this is a callback. This story draws its reader, draws Mary back to a time when God and his people not only lived together, but a particular time where the trust was high between the two, where the experience was high between the two. It's a callback to Exodus 40. Here's how that story goes. This is a story that takes place when the children of Israel, the Hebrew nation, had been enslaved in the country of Egypt, and they'd been set free. Probably a better way to say that is they had been rescued. And the God of the universe, who had rescued them from this land of slavery and oppression, brought them out into the wilderness. And now what happens? God sets up this idea of, we're going to travel, I'm taking you home. But to get there, you're going to need some directions, and I'll just be your Apple Maps for this thing. I'm going to just be with you. Make a tent for me as we journey. I'll just come live in the tent. Exodus 40. Then a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, this tent. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, this tent. And whenever the cloud was taken up from this tent, the Israelites would set out on each stage of their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire in the cloud by night, and before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of their journey. When you dig into the Hebrew, this cloud of the Lord overshadowed the tabernacle by day, and the fire overshadowed it by night. The Hebrew people had just left Egypt. Now in the wilderness, they began wondering where they're supposed to go. And the ideas crept in, maybe we should just go back to Egypt. That life of oppression, at least there was some food to be had there. But that wasn't the plan. God didn't rescue them just to see them slide back into slavery. He wanted something better for them. Not only freedom, but a life of justice and good and beauty. He was taking them home. So in the wilderness, he wants to go with them. And he sets up a tent, a place where he will live. And he overshadows it. He fills it with his presence. And in this moment, the gift that he gives is the gift that he's been giving since the dawn of time. The gift is the idea of, are you coming? You want to go with me on this? Do you trust me to be with you? So the fact that Mary is now having these same words spoken to her from one of God's messengers, I know you're a virgin, but God is going to come and overshadow you. As a first century Jew, she's going, oh, like the tabernacle, like the tent, like when we were set free and you were taking us home. You're going to overshadow me in the idea that I'm going to follow you and you're going to take me to a place that is perfect. So the fact that she's becoming pregnant is hilarious because she's going to get that prego glow going on right now. But that's the story. He's filling her up with something special. And God's not just coming to her, but his presence will fill up her body, and she's given the same opportunity here that people were given back then. Will you not only receive this, but will you follow it? And ultimately, Mary's response is so clear. I am a servant of the Lord. I'm coming. I will go where we're going. Hundreds of years, couple millennia, the plan, the measurements, the excitement, and the delight. Man, I just can't imagine God's joy in this moment. This gift that he's been preparing, it's no table. It's a leader. It's someone who would come to lead us home, to be with him forever. And the wonder of Christmas is that it's not just a story about Mary. It's actually a story about a God who's been offering the same gift over and over and over again to a group of refugees in the ancient Egyptian wilderness, to a teenage girl in Roman-occupied Israel, a story that Luke intentionally wrote down to offer to each person who would hear it, even today. The God of the universe has always been horrible at keeping secrets, and he's got one for you. His excitement, his delight, he's been preparing since forever. You're a person he wants to overshadow, to fill with his presence, and to lead you home as you walk hand in hand. While he may not be filling you with his presence in the form of a baby, thank the Lord, the rest of church history would remind us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to live inside of us, to be the thing that lights us up and animates us, to direct us, to grow in us and with us, and ultimately to point us home. So the question of Christmas and the question of Advent, the question of the time where we look forward to the coming of Jesus is ironically, are you coming? God's saying, I'm already going to be there and I'm already here. Are you coming with me? Will you say yes to this God who's leading? Will you go where he invites you to follow? Do you trust that he can get you home? Can this unique time of Advent, this season of coming or arrival, be a time where you take particular interest in both his invitation, but maybe particularly your response? I've got three invitations for you as we begin to enter into this time of Advent. Scott Erickson has set things up through his book where you can actually purchase the artwork for a place like, say, a church, and put it up in a place like, say, the lobby of that church, and create an experience where people can walk through on their own time, take as much time as they want, and just kind of drink in the imagery and the story of what's going on, an honest Advent experience. And you may have seen them as you walked in today, but there's 15 pieces of art that are out in the lobby right now. On Sundays, six of them will be back in the coffee shop, kind of sequestered, but during the weekday, we'll pull those out and they'll be right in the middle. My invitation to you would simply be this. Probably not on a Sunday, but maybe schedule a different time. Maybe once, maybe a couple. Come on a day when the coffee shop's open and grab a cup of coffee and take some time to enjoy the gift of looking at art. It's an embodied story. You have to slow down. You have to be curious. You can't rush while you do it. Really, you have to take on the posture of somebody who's listening. You ever been at an art show? People are not sprinting around the room. Most of the time you find somebody just staring. It's not something we're great at. It's something that's so good for us. Come and stare at our walls. Merry Christmas. The second invitation would be this. We do have a handful of copies out in the lobby today. If you want to grab one of these, and if this is something you go, yeah, every day or a few days a week, he's got his artwork in here, as well as some devotional thoughts. And this dude is hilarious. He's deep. He's super fun to read. I can't encourage you enough. Grab one of those. And I don't know if it's something that you do just on your own, if you want to do it with a family member or with some friends, if you want to just leave it open on your kitchen counter, do it with a mentee or a mentor. And I love that Advent doesn't actually start front of the week. So for those of us who are like, I'm probably going to miss a couple, start like today. And you'll like be 7 days ahead. It'll be so awesome. If you can't afford one, don't worry about it and just grab one. If you can afford one and would like to cover the cost for somebody else who can't, there's a QR code out there that'll help you pay. You can do as much or as little as you want to do. They're $15. And as we wait for the next few weeks, maybe one thing that we can hone in just for today is a moment for right now. And so the third invitation is this. Would you join me in a contemplative moment together? Breath prayer is something that's been around the church for a very long time. And again, it's this way of an embodied experience, a spiritual practice, a way to pray that's really kind to your whole system. And the idea is this with breath prayer. When you inhale, you are considering one thought. And as you exhale, you consider one in tandem. Today, the invitation will be this. As you inhale, would you consider the prayer, as you're coming towards me, I am coming towards you. As you're coming towards me, I am coming towards you. And consider the story of a God who, since the dawn of time, has been coming towards you and has been wondering back, are you coming? Take some time, at least 8 breaths right now, to just slow down your breathing and consider this prayer. And in just a few moments, I'll lead us in a couple more thoughts as we remain in prayer together. You might want to close your eyes. I'm taking a big inhale as you're coming towards me. Exhale. I'm coming towards you. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Do a few more on your own. Remain in this prayer, and you can keep breathing this way. But as you consider these words, as you're coming towards me, can you picture God coming towards you? What's he look like? What's particularly maybe the look on his face and his eyes? And as you're coming towards him, what's your posture? What's the look on your face and in your eyes? And maybe as the two of you meet, what's said? Is it something from him to you or from you to him? Maybe it's a relationship that he's calling to mind, a place where maybe forgiveness needs to be offered or asked for. Maybe he calls to mind a person to be cared for. Maybe it's a walk with a mentor or to go on a walk with someone you're mentoring. Maybe it's space simply that he creates for you to keep angrily asking your questions, and he simply sits down and looks you in the eye and says, let's do business with this. Maybe what's offered is intentional rest, Sabbath. Maybe he's reminding you that in this season it's a good time to say no to the requests that will come so that your yes to God can remain. Stay in this encounter. What's he saying? God, in this season where we remember your coming both past and future, help us remember you're coming to us and are coming to you right now in this present moment and in this season of Christmas. And may these moments today just be the beginning of the conversation this season. Amen. For those who are able, let's stand and sing together.